congregation, in Lord's Days 9 and 10, we have considered the great comfort of those who believe in God as their Heavenly Father. As from the first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And we saw that all things work together for good for those who love Him in and through Christ Jesus. And that brings us, of course, to our second article. And in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. Jesus said in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." And that is the focus also of this particular Lord's Day, the next Lord's Day, Lord's Day 11, which you can find on page 39 in the back of your Psalter. It's the focus of the text which we hope to meditate on this morning, Acts 4, verse 12. And it's also the focus of this day and of this week as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper to be administered next week, God willing. So with God's help, we seek to focus on the name of Jesus. Acts 4, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then Lord's 11, question 29. "Why is the Son of God called Jesus?" That is, Savior. The answer, "Because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other." Question 30. "Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else?" And the answer, "They do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation." Our theme is confessing the name of Jesus. In the first place, we'll see that His name is power. In the second place, His name is matchless. And in the third place, His name is needed. Confessing the name of Jesus. His name is power. For His name is salvation. Raises sinners from dead to life. Second place, His name is matchless. He's the only one under heaven. And in the third place, His name is needed. We must be saved. So in the first place then, His name is power. Boys and girls, you know this history. Actually, it begins already in Acts chapter 3, where we read that Peter and John went to the temple to pray. And then they saw a man, a lame man, lying by the gate, begging for alms. Peter and John weren't rich. Peter says in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Notice the emphasis. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And there we see the power of the name Jesus at work immediately. We read that that man went leaping and praising God into the temple. He walked. And Peter wasted no time to begin to preach, to use the opportunity, because people came running from far and wide to hear and to see that this great miracle, this great power that had taken place. Telling the multitude the same thing as he has done already earlier in Acts 2. Not only that they crucified Jesus, the Prince of Life, but that God raised him up from the dead. And this Jesus, he said, healed this man. How? Well, look at verse 16 of chapter 3. And see how Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sets it before us. How was this man healed by Jesus? And his name, he says, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. He says, you know this man. He couldn't walk, and now he does. How? Jesus did it. By his name. His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, and he repeats it, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So it is not Peter's power, but God's power. And Peter is quick to acknowledge that. It's the confessing and the proclamation and the using of the name of Jesus that did it. Jesus himself doing it. Through it. Jesus himself manifesting his name and the power of his name by word and by spirit. The dead raise, the lame walk. That's also the focus, really, of the Lord's Day. Lord's Day 11, question 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is Savior. Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. That's why the Son of God came to dwell on earth in the flesh. To do that. To cleanse us and to deliver us from sin. To justify, to sanctify sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins. He would take their death, and dying, he would bring to death our death and raise victoriously, as we but recently commemorated together. That's why the angel, boys and girls, told Joseph to name the son of Mary Jesus. She, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah saves. In and through Jesus, the Almighty Triune Jehovah saves sinners. All the power of Jehovah is in his name, Jesus. We see the same emphasis in Acts 4, that emphasis on the name of Jesus. The very same name that all through the Old Testament, the people of God called upon, the eternal Jehovah, came in the flesh by means of his Son. Not only in our text we see that in the words, none other name whereby we must be saved, but already much earlier in this chapter as we read it together. Look, for example, in verse 7, where we see Peter and John called before the Sanhedrin and questioned about their good deed. They stand trial, boys and girls, for a good deed. By what power, they ask? Or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, we read in verse 8, being filled with the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, sent forth from the Father, says, if he this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all. In the Greek, there's not a definite article really before these words. You could translate it simply like this. If he stand trial for doing a good deed to a helpless man, how he was healed. If that's so, if we are called in question, if we stand trial for doing such a good thing, let it be known then to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that's a pattern that keeps coming back in Acts 2, Acts 3, and Acts 4. Ye crucified, God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you, whole, saved, literally. The word salvation is there. And notice it doesn't say just by Jesus, but by the name of Jesus. You cannot miss it. The name of God throughout the Bible is an expression of his present power. Those that call therefore on the name of God, Jehovah, those that call upon the name of Jesus, lay hold by faith on the power of God. There is power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is power particularly in using that name. If Peter would have been silent, the man would not have been walking. So it's not Peter doing it. And yet it doesn't go without naming that name, without using that name. The power of the Lord Jesus becomes manifest in the proclamation of it, in the lifting up of the name above every name, proclaiming the name, believing in the name, confessing in the name. That's why we say, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in Jesus. That's what we confess in our creed. That's what we do too when we partake of the Lord's table. We say, I believe in Jesus. I've ceased to believe in myself. I believe in Jesus alone as my standing before God, righteous and holy. You see, that doesn't mean that I have power when I say I believe in Jesus. No, I've renounced all power. It means that I believe only in the power and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no power to do this or that. It's the opposite. I believe there is no life and no power in me and every power and all life in Jesus. That's what we profess. And we say, I believe in Jesus, in our creed and in partaking of the Lord's table. The congregation, is that true for you? Let us examine ourselves, especially as we reflect this week on the Lord's Supper. And seek to do that in the remembrance of Jesus. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Thinking about what he has done, what he has accomplished, and still is accomplishing at the right hand of his Father. Did you, by God's grace, through faith in this name, learn to rise up and walk spiritually? I'm not asking you if you have full assurance of faith, but do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, your only hope and expectation? Not only to appear at the end of your life before him, but even now to live from moment to moment. Even if at times you struggle with unbelief and with doubts and with fears, you pray with the men, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Can you stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Or must you confess with Peter in another place, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Is the name Jesus a strong tower for you, a place of refuge, to hide from the wrath of God. To whom shall he go? Is there another place? Is there another name? And that brings us to our second point. His name is matchless. There isn't another under heaven. His name cannot be matched. There is none like him. There's none as glorious, none as powerful, none as precious, none as complete as the name Jesus. And dear congregation, if you and I really want to be saved, we must believe in his name and in his name only, for there is none other given. It's a double confirmation in our text of this truth, isn't it? A double confirmation. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And find it in our text too. Or in our Lord's name, question 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus that is Savior? Because he, emphasizing he alone, saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. So we ought not to seek, that means we shouldn't, it shouldn't be done, it is forbidden to seek salvation anywhere else but in this name. Ought not to seek salvation in any other, neither can find it in any other. So it's not only forbidden, but it's also impossible. So if we seek salvation in another name or in any other thing, we are both sinful and foolish. For it may not be done and it cannot be done. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That you would think would be clear enough warning, clear enough truth. I mean, it indeed is. But so deceitful, so desperately wicked, dear congregation, is your and my heart, that in spite of the fact that it's so clearly said before us, we're prone to do it anyways. Not only prone to do it, we actually do it. Regardless who we are, this is not only the problem of the unbeliever. This is too often the problem of the believer as well, that we seek something outside of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand before God. And we do that either in a profane way, in a worldly way, caring for none of these things, seeking to be satisfied with the pleasures of sin and of the world, seeking, as it were, salvation in the world in a plain, unrighteous way, or we do it in a religious way, in a pious, self-righteous way. Whatever way, as long as we do not look to Jesus alone. Such is the deceitfulness of our heart. Desperately wicked we are, that we look anywhere and everywhere else except to this name alone. And so we seek by nature and even in and under grace to defy God and the only way that He has set before us. Either in an unrighteous way, worldly, or in a self-righteous way, but both being non-righteous. For there is only righteousness in and through Jesus Christ. Whatever it may be that we put our trust in, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not stand in the presence of God. You may be indeed orthodox, you may be conservative, you may go to church every time that the church is open, you may read the Bible, you may pray, you may do all the things. But all these things are short. For we need all things that Jesus brought in. anything and everything that we have done falls short. But everything that Jesus has done is sufficient. See, that's why the instructor goes in more detail in question 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer is, they do not. They do not. For though they boast of Him in words, they can speak truths of Scripture, yet in deeds, they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. We realize that this particularly was written in a time that, of the time of the Reformation, post-Reformation, against the Roman Catholic Church, speaking about seeking help of saints and of themselves, of their good works. They confess, of course, the name of Jesus, but not as the only Savior. Not to be saved by faith alone in Jesus. Faith plus. Jesus plus. You see, it's not just Jesus or, but the error that's being addressed here is Jesus and something to stand righteous before God. And that wasn't only the case with the people of the Roman Catholic Church in the time of the Reformation, but also with the Jews in Jesus' days. They had the very same problem, bringing in some of their own righteousness to mix with Jesus' righteousness, but it cannot be mixed. The one will cancel the other. It's Jesus alone or Jesus not at all. The Jews, of course, did not deny that Jesus spoke with great authority and acted with great power. They couldn't. How could they deny that? He went about doing good and healed the sick, raised the dead to life. Yet they rejected Him. Though they acknowledged Him to be sent from God and a great prophet, they rejected Him. Though all evidence was for Him, even from the Old Testament Scriptures. Peter shows that too, right? In this passage that we read together, where he refers to Psalm 118, verse 22, when he says in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught," that means rejected, "of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." They professed to believe in the Messiah, but when He came, they rejected Him. They believed Him not. He came into His own, and they received Him not. But, dear congregation, that is not only the case with the Jews in Jesus' days, with the Roman Catholic Church in the Reformation days, but also with us today. None of us, I trust, would dare deny the name of Jesus to be the only name given among men. The only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Because God so plainly tells us in His Word. He would profess to believe it. But do you really believe it? That's the question. Do you really believe that the name of Jesus is power? Do you really believe that using the name of Jesus is laying hold on His power, on His saving power? Do you really believe that His name is matchless? That there is no other name given under heaven whereby you and I must be saved? Do you really believe that believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have forgiveness of sins and the right to eternal life? This is the truth Scripture sets before us. That those who look to Jesus are saved. After Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, we read in Philippians 2 verse 8, we read in the next verse, "Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Do you see how God the Father gives unto his Son a name above every name? Now what does that word every mean? That means every name. The name of Jesus by God the Father is exalted above every name, above every other name, even above the name Jehovah. For in the name Jesus, Jehovah is exalted to the highest. There is no greater glory in the name of Jehovah than in the name Jesus. All things of Scripture, all things of time and of eternity focus on that name. God the Father hath given to His Son a name that is exalted above every name. In power, no equal. In glory, no equal. There's nothing lacking in that name that you and I need. To what purpose is this name given? We read that in Philippians 2 verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, you see the emphasis every time on the name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And in verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So confessing the name of Jesus is glorifying God. If you don't do it, you don't glorify God. There is no way to glorify God more than by to confess the name Jesus. But that's not all. The name is not only given to His Son, but also to us. He not only gave the name Jesus to His Son, but even to us as the unspeakable gift of the Father to sinners. To be proclaimed to sinful men. That's what our text tells us. There is none other name under heaven, what? Given among men, whereby we must be saved. This is the name given to God the Son. This is the name given to sinners. So that in that name, they may be one with God and at peace with Him. Given among men. The words under heaven add to this powerful and matchless name, Jews and Gentiles. Under heaven, everyone who lives under heaven may hear and receive this name. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Given among men, given among us today. The congregation, do you believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus is the only and sufficient and complete Savior? You see, either you do or you don't. There's only two kinds of people in church today. Those who believe and those who do not believe. That's what our Lord's Day sets before us very plainly. At the end of question 30, it says this, for one of these two things, two, right? It doesn't say three or four. One of two must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by true faith receive the Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. The congregation, what is it for you? Either we find nothing in Him, or we find all things in Him. And that brings us to our third point. His name is needed. Dear congregation, the name of Jesus not only is power and matchless, but needed. Desperately needed. We must needs be saved. We need Him every one of us, you and I, desperately need this name, for we are desperately wicked. There is no remedy outside the name Jesus. If we are to be saved at all, whereby we must be saved. In the Greek it says, it is necessary to be saved. It is needful. We cannot live or die without this name. Of course, his name is needed by all people. You and I and all people need him. But by nature, we don't realize it. By nature, we don't feel it. By nature, we do not believe it. And why do we not believe it? Because we don't feel it. We go by our feelings. We think we're not so bad as God says in His Word we are. If He indeed wouldn't be so bad, God wouldn't have sent His Son to do it for us and in us and through us. If there be any good found in us, we just don't believe it, that we are so desperately wicked as God says in His Word. We don't believe it, that God has made provision for sinners to look but to His Son as He is lifted up on the cross and lifted up in the preaching. I think it's too simple, too good to be true. And so we reject the Word of God because of our own opinions and because of our own feelings, because of our own thoughts. And we raise our thoughts above God's thoughts and our words above God's Word. So many among us do yet hold out against this name. And that's evident each time when the Lord's Supper is administered. So many among us sit back and do not come forward to partake of the Lord's table, declaring therewith that you can make ends meet without Jesus. That somehow you think you will end up at the end of your life with enough righteousness to present it in the presence of God. While God says that even our best deeds are but filthy rags and unrighteousness. Jesus commands, do this in remembrance of me. If you remain seated, you mean to say that Jesus cannot be and will not be a complete Savior for you. That you could not and will not find all things necessary for salvation in Him and in Him alone. Of course you say, I do believe in Jesus, when asked. Of course I do believe in Jesus. Is that of course? If that be so, my dear friend, you'd be saved. If it is true, you would be saved. And if you say it and you're not saved, what is the obvious conclusion? Then maybe you say you believe in Jesus, but you don't really believe it at all. God says through Christ in His Word in 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God, by God's grace, many among us have indeed done that, have looked to Jesus, have called upon His name, have fled for refuge, because they believe that indeed without Him they cannot meet God. Have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have believed in the need for Him, and therefore couldn't stay away from Him, and found all things necessary for their salvation in Him. Oh, that doesn't mean that all things are known all at once. How can it be? Eternity will be too short to know all things that are in Christ Jesus. But you've begun to find all things necessary for your moment to moment looking to Jesus and your battle against sin and evil and unbelief in your own heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sufficient to your every need, every moment of every day. That's why you rejoiced this past Good Friday when you heard, "It is finished." All that you and I couldn't finish, He did perfectly forever. All things are accomplished. That's why you rejoiced again on Easter morning when the grave indeed was empty. The tomb was empty. He is not here. What a blessed word. He was on the cross, but He is not in the tomb, for He is seated at the right hand of His Father. That is it, what it is to believe in Jesus. That He is and has been and is doing all things that you and I cannot do for God and for each other. And dear congregation, this Jesus either is a complete Savior for you and me, or He is none at all. Without believing in Jesus, without trusting in Him, relying upon Him, surrendering to Him, resting in Him, waiting upon Him, there is no salvation. We must be saved by His name, or we will not be saved at all. None other name whereby we must be saved. Sometimes people quote, "whereby we may be saved" or "can be saved." And of course it's true. The word "must" includes those too. But the word "must" is much stronger than "may be saved" or "can be saved." Salvation is not just a possibility that perhaps might happen. It's a certainty. It is something that's absolutely certain. There's nothing in this world that's more certain than for those who believe in Jesus to be saved. The word "must" in a text has something of "must needs be." It shall surely happen. It must take place. It's more than a commandment. Not something that you and I must do. No, it's much far greater. It's something God will do. It must happen. So it doesn't depend on your or my believing or my faith. It doesn't go without faith. But it doesn't depend on it. It's a declaration of what God will do, shall do, must do. Isn't God sovereign? Absolutely. But in His sovereignty, He gave His Son that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish. God saves sinners. But by the name of Jesus only. And by the use of the name of Jesus only. We saw it in Acts 3:16, by that name, through faith in that name. So God saves sinners by that name, that's by Jesus. Through faith in that name. Through a way of believing in Jesus. Making sinners willing and able to look to Jesus and believe in Him. By grace. Through faith. Grace and faith do not oppose each other. They belong together. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. By grace, through faith. That's how God saves sinners. Through faith. Thanks be to God, it is so. All people may come. All people must come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But since we will not come by nature, God supplies also there. He makes an unwilling people willing in the day of His power, by means of His Word and of His Spirit, working faith so that we indeed believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for that reason that we must be saved. So not in the sense that we must do it, but that God will do it. In whom? in those that look to Jesus. That those that in the midst of their deadness, in the midst of their sinfulness and wicked rebellion, but look to Christ like the Israelites in the desert, dying because of the poison of the serpents, looking to that serpent that was lifted up and they were healed. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. We must be saved. It is necessary. Christ was crucified and raised from the dead in order to work it. That's why we must look to Jesus and trust in His name alone. And then must be saved. It cannot fail. It will come to pass. As surely as that lame man walked, as surely as the Apostle Peter walked on the waves, walking on water, who can do it? Cannot be done, but looking to Jesus it can be. Sinners raised from the dead, it cannot be done, but looking to Jesus it will be done. Dear congregation, what's your response to the last part of this question? Question 30. One of these two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or you must find all things necessary in Him. Necessary for your salvation. All things. Have you found all things necessary for your salvation in Him? Is your heart going out to Him? Do you long for Him? To know Him? The power of His resurrection? Are you hungering and thirsting after Him and His righteousness? Can you no longer live without Him? Or can you? If not, He is not your Savior, and you do not belong at the table of the Lord. But you're ready to perish forever. Unless you believe in the name. Yesterday I was reading in Leviticus 24 about that man, boys and girls, who was taken hold of because he had blasphemed the name of the Lord. In the original Hebrew, it actually says, he blasphemed the name. If men and women were stoned to death, as they were, for blaspheming the name of Jehovah, for abusing Him, for lightly esteeming Him, how much more the name of Jesus, which is lifted up and exalted above every name. God exalted the name of Jesus even above the name. What shall it be, dear congregation, if you neglect so great salvation and despise the name God has provided for our salvation? Spurgeon writes on this. He says we should be unfaithful if we held out even the slightest hope of eternal life to those who despise the name of Jesus. And then he goes on to quote from Hebrews 10:28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. And the two or three witnesses. And then in verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden in the foot the Son of God. The congregation, consider the name of Jesus. We must find all things necessary for our salvation in Him, and in Him alone. For there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And to that end, we must confess that name. We must say with heart and mouth, with our lips and with our feet, with our hands, with our entire life. I believe in Jesus. That must not only be the profession with our lips, but with our life. With the disciples, it could be seen that they had been with Jesus. So that then we must confess Him. In our words, in our walk, but also by attending the Lord's Supper. If our life indeed is in Jesus Christ alone. Do you daily need Him? Does your heart go to Him when you wake up in the morning? When you go to bed at night? When you wake up in the middle of the night? When you walk by the way? When you drive around? When you're at work, at home, or wherever you are? Do you long to know Him and to be more like Him? Do you need Him? Do you, in other words, seek to find all things in Him? Is He your life, your desire, your expectation, your prayer, your everything? Then do not deny Him. But come to the table. How could you deny Him who has done so much for you? Who supplies your every need from morn till evening and throughout the night? Yes, all things short from my side and from your side. But have you found anything lacking in Him? Are not all things accomplished by Him? Are not all things accomplished in your life through Him? Even now. The council, the Sanhedrin, commanded the disciples to be silent and no longer speak in this name, verse 17. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, how could they possibly obey such voice when Jesus said that they had to teach and to preach the name of Jesus to all creatures? Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Dear congregation, Jesus commands us to confess His name, to do all things in remembrance of Him. How can we disobey such loving invitation if it is indeed true that your life is in Jesus? When He says, do this in remembrance of me. Dear friend, do you believe in Jesus? Do not deny Him. Do not be like the people of Israel, the Jews, who for a false, misplaced piety refused to use the name. They were so afraid to blaspheme it, they didn't use it at all, and they missed the great truth of Scripture that in the very use of the name of the Lord, He works. Do not be silent then about the name Jesus. Do not deny Him today in your heart, in your mind, and in your words. Do not deny Him the next Lord's Day either. For we read in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Amen.